Charles Spurgeon, Part 13.
They are harder to deal with than are the professedly unconverted. Those who have no sense of religion at all will often listen to what you have to say, while those other people, who know so much and practice so little, tell you to mind your own business, for they are as good as you are. If you ever talk to a genuine Christian in that way, he is very thankful to you for the exhortation to examine himself, the true child of God, when he is under a searching ministry, will bear the wound and will ask God to help you minister to probate. Some people do love gossip and scandal, but it would be better if they would do as David did and pour out their soul in talking to themselves, to talk about divine things to your own soul, and to hold communion with your own heart upon your bed is a wise and blessed exercise. That our greatest joys come just after some of our sorest trials, when the howling tempest has played out its strength, it soothes itself to sleep, then comes a season of calm and quiet, so profound in its stillness that only the monstrous tempest could have been the mother of so mighty a calm. If Satan does not often attack a Christian who is living near to God, it is when the Christian departs from his God, becomes spiritually starved, and endeavors to feed on vanities, that the devil discovers his vantage hour. He may sometimes stand foot to foot with the child of God who is active in his master's service, but the battle is generally short. He who slips as he goes down into the valley of humiliation, every time he takes a false step, invites an alien to assail him. You that are pilgrims to the skies will find it to be no allegory, but a real matter of fact. Your soul must gird up her loins. You need your pilgrim's staff and your armor. You must foot it all the way to heaven, contending with giants, fighting with lions, and combating Apollyon himself.
Thou didst faint at first setting out, when thou wast almost choked in the gulf of despond. Thou didst attempt wrong ways to be rid of thy burden, whereas thou shouldest have stayed till thy prince had taken it off. Thou didst sinfully sleep, and lose thy choice thing. Thou wast, also, almost persuaded to go back at the sight of the lions, and when thou talkest of thy journey and of what thou hast heard and seen, thou art inwardly desirous of vain glory in all that thou sayest or doest. Now, if any of you should be troubled by similar accusations of the adversary, recollect that, since Christ did not love you for your good works, they were not the cause of his beginning to love you. So he does not love you for your good works even now, they are not the cause of his continuing to love you. He loves you because he will love you. What he approves in you now is that which he has himself given to you. That is always the same. It ever abideth as it was. The life of God is ever within you. Jesus has not turned away his heart from you, nor has the flame of his love decreased in the smallest degree. Wherefore, faint heart, fear not, be strong. No Christian will find much to smile at while he is contending for his faith, his hope, his life, with this most cruel of foes. Messengers of Satan buffet us terribly, but Satan himself wounds desperately. Wherefore we are wisely taught to pray, deliver us from the evil one. Single combat with the arch enemy will strain every muscle of the soul, and pain every nerve of the spirit. It will force the cold sweat from the brow, and make the heart leap with palpitations of fear, and thus in some degree bring us to our Gethsemane, and make us feel that the pains of hell have gotten hold upon us. Let us tell out the promises, let us proclaim the gospel, let us publish everywhere the free grace of God, and in this way, we shall turn the battle to the gate, and cause those who pursued us to be themselves pursued. The eye can scarcely look upon a thing of beauty without desiring it. We soon become covetous, unless the Spirit of God keeps our mind under proper restraint. Thou shalt not covet is a commandment which is often broken by us almost unconsciously. You can easily tell which of the fish in a river are dead, and which are alive. There is one floating down the stream on top of the water, We may be certain that it is dead, but see you that other fish coming swiftly against the strong current, that is not a dead fish, but a living one. When weary of the strife and sin that meets you on every hand, consider that all the saints have endured the same trial. They were not carried on beds of down to heaven, and you must not expect to travel more easily than they. They will think that we try to make ourselves remarkable, when in fact we are only conscientious, and are endeavoring to obey the will of God. If God be God, serve Him. If Baal be God, serve him. There can be no alliance between the two. Jehovah and Baal can never be friends. Ye cannot serve God and Mammon. No man can serve two masters. All attempts at compromise in matters of truth and purity are founded on falsehood. May God save us from such hateful double-mindedness. Not only are we under surveillance, but there are more spies than we reck of. The espionage is everywhere, at home and abroad. If we fall into the enemy's hands, we may sooner expect generosity from a wolf, or mercy from a fiend, than anything like patience with our infirmities from men who spice their infidelity towards God with scandals against His people. Live a godly, gracious life, and you will not escape persecution. You may be happily circumstanced, so as to live among earnest Christians and so escape persecution. But take the average Christian man, and he will have a hard time of it, if he is faithful. The ungodly will revile those who are true to the Lord Jesus. Christians are ridiculed in the workshop, they are pointed out in the street, and an opprobrious name is hooted at them. Persecution acts as a winnowing fan, and those who are light as chaff are driven away by its blast. But those who are true corn remain, and are purified. Careless of man's esteem, the truly God-fearing man holds on his way and fears the Lord forever. When a Christian gets into the net of self-righteousness, he is sure to be delivered, because he belongs to the Lord, who will not suffer him to be destroyed. But the Shining One, who comes to deliver him out of the net, will certainly bring a scourge of small cords with him, and will chasten him again and again, till he is willing to walk humbly with his God. Ah, when the poor soul does get to see what real comfort there is for it, it seems then as if the best things in the Word of God were meant for the feeblest saints, and as if the Lord had laid Himself out in a way of mercy to write the most precious conceivable words for those who are of a tender spirit and go with broken bones. It is wonderful that these timid ones are often not afraid of the things which frighten others. Hardships do not trouble them. They could almost bear to be burned in the flames. They are not afraid of martyrdom, but they are afraid of sin and self, a very healthy fear. But it must be coupled with a healthy faith in Christ, or else it becomes a very wretched thing. I know how it is with some Christians. They have grown in grace so wonderfully that they want everybody to be up to their height and not three quarters of an inch below it. They have stumbled at a straw before, but in death they have climbed mountains. They have been the most weak, timid, sparrow-like people that you could meet with, and now they take to themselves eagle's wings wherewith to fly away. This faith believes about him, believes that he was undoubtedly sent of God, that he was a great prophet, that what he says is, to a high degree, reasonable and right, and so forth. This faith believes what he has just now said, but it is not prepared to believe on him so as to accept everything that he may say at another time. This faith believes everything that commands itself to its own judgment. It does not, in fact, believe in Jesus, but believes in itself, and in him so far as he agrees with its own opinions. This faith is not prepared to obey Christ and accept Him as its Master and Lord. You must believe in Him as taking away sin. God has set Him forth to be the propitiation for sin, and you must believe on Him in that capacity. It reminds me of those of you who believe the gospel and still remain worldly, impenitent, prayerless. You fear the Lord and serve other gods. You are not infidels in name, but you are atheists in life. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Continuance is the sure test of the genuine believer. I continue in my word, get into Christ's word as a sinking sailor would get into a lifeboat, and once there, keep inside the boat. Do not throw yourself out into the stormy waves through despair, but continue in the place of hope. Another man loves his Lord and treasures his words. He puts his discipleship of Christ before everything, and you cannot live with him a single day without perceiving a savor of Christ in his words and action. You say of him, "That man is indeed a Christian." The third benefit was spiritual liberty. The truth shall make you free. Our Savior further on explains that he means free from sin. He that lives in sin is the slave of sin. You shall be free from your own prejudices, prides, and lusts. You shall be free from the fear of man. If we would cut it down, till there was nothing left but a more cheese paring of grace, I suppose they would accept it. But the very glory of the gospel, which should fascinate and attract them, repels and disheartens them.